Well, I welcome all of you back for the second part of our service. I bring you the first message for 2016. It's a new year with the same God. Marshall Hogan and his wife Kate and their daughter Sandy decided to leave the hustle and bustle of the big city, kind of the pressures and the hectic pace of the big city, and the Hogan family decided to move to small town America. They moved to the small town of Ashton. They wanted to enjoy the benefits of a slower pace, the benefits of small town America. So together they moved to the town of Ashton. Marshall purchased the local newspaper called the Clarion, and he became the owner and chief editor of the local newspaper. His wife, Kate, was a mother and a wife, and their daughter, Sandy, was college age, and she went to the local college in Ashton. And it seemed that the Hogan family would live life happily ever after in small-town America. But soon after they moved into the small town of Ashton, Marshall Hogan began to uncover some very disturbing events. Things that just were not right in this small town. It all started when his key reporter, her name was Bernice Krueger, was suddenly falsely arrested for prostitution. And it all happened after she had taken photographs with her camera of a group of business leaders of the town that met at the summer festival of Ashton. Well, she was exonerated, meaning she was let go. She got the camera back, but the film was missing. And she found out the film had been destroyed. And other things started to happen that Marshall was uncovering and finding out disturbing events that were happening in this small town. One of them was with their daughter, Sandy. She was under the auspices and influence of a professor at the college. And she was teaching the daughter, Sandy, some strange philosophies, part of which was rebellion against Christianity, and particularly rebellion against her Christian parents. And there was a clash at home, and they soon became estranged, and Sandy moved out, was no longer talking to her parents. Well, Marshall Hogan discovered many things that were happening in this small town, some illegal things, and so he went to the chief of police to tell him about his findings. And to his surprise, the chief of police told him to be quiet and to forget about it and just to continue on with his life. But he refused, and he continued to investigate. And soon, Marshall Hogan got arrested for a serious crime, and he found himself in jail. And right around this time, there was a godly Christian pastor. His name was Hank Bush. He, too, was uncovering and discovering these disturbing events and things happening in their small town of Ashton. And because of that, he was unjustly arrested as well. And he found himself in a jail cell with Marshall Hogan. They compared their stories, and they decided that there was a plot to take over the small town of Ashton. And the organization that was doing all this plot was called the Higher Consciousness Society. It was an anti-Christian, New Age organization. And they had put a bid in to buy the local college, and they were buying businesses throughout the town over a period of a year or so. And they decided together, Pastor Bush and Marshall Hogan, that there was a serious great enemy that had come against the town of Ashton. Well, what was the enemy? What was behind the Higher Consciousness Society trying to take over the town of Ashton? Well, I'm going to read to you who the enemy was in the book where this was written. A large group of demons had congregated in a basement lair in the city of Ashton. Outside, there was a strange, unnatural cold front that moved slowly over the town of Ashton, bringing a harsh wind and chilling rain. Though the evening had promised to be bright and clear, it now grew dark under a low, oppressive shroud. It was spiritual darkness. Atop the little white community church sat three angels of the Lord, good angels. And they continued to stand guard over the church as darkness descended over the town of Ashton. Deeper and colder with each passing moment, all over the nearby neighborhood, dogs began to bark and howl, and quarrels broke out among humans. Then Signa, one of the good angels of the Lord, declared, "He's here." Then it happened, so very suddenly that none of the other demons could react with anything except air-piercing shrieks of terror. Lucius, one of the demons, had hardly gotten a word out of his mouth before a violent, boiling cloud crashed and thundered into the room like a tidal wave, a sudden avalanche of force that crushed like iron. The demons swept across the room like so much debris in a raging tide, tumbling, screaming, wrapping their wings tightly around themselves in terror. Then a full figure of a spirit appeared. The thing was bigger than any other demon. It was a giant demon with a lion-like face, fiery eyes, leathery wings that filled the room. Then the voice of the giant demon gargled up from deep within the demon's torso and sprayed out in clouds of fiery red vapor. "You who have no fear, are you now afraid?" The expanse of black wings draped down behind him now like the robe of a monarch. From what seemed like an eternity, the giant demon glared at the other demons with sinister, smoldering eyes, studying them, and all they could do was remain motionless in their terror. Finally, the big voice of the giant demon echoed off the walls. "Lucius, I feel I was not properly introduced. On your feet!" And then Lucius, one of the demons, in a quivering voice said, "Fellow workers, I present to you Baal Raphar, the Prince of Babylon." Dun, dun, dun. What happened to the town of Ashton was that Satan and his cohorts, the demons, had targeted that town to be a spiritual hub of darkness, a place where they would launch evil. And their whole goal was to rid the town of Christianity and Christian influence by their mighty spiritual power they had gathered together in the town of Ashton. Now I begin and tell you that story here today because I think that there perhaps are many of you that are gathered here today who are just like the Hogans. You live here in Cape May County. You feel it's a good place to live. I mean, we live at the end of the cul-de-sac, do we not? It's filled with nice people, and it's a good life here, and you're looking out to 2016, and you're hoping for a good year. You're hoping for things to happen that will be good in your life. But maybe you're not aware of it. There's a spiritual battle going on in Cape May County. In fact, when I moved back here for the second time, I noticed a cloud of darkness hovering over Cape May County. Spiritual darkness that I didn't experience the first time I was here. We see manifestations of the evil in Cape May County with the serious drug problem in Cape May County. Heroin addiction and overdose. Marijuana. People addicted to prescription drugs. To alcohol. Families breaking up, relationship problems. You know, I go on a prayer walk every week throughout Cape May County, usually down on the islands there, and I meet all kinds of people. I always look people straight in the eyes. And when I do, I notice an emptiness. I see a hollowness. I see pain. I see struggle. I see darkness in our county. I believe that we're in a spiritual battle here in Cape May County. And we need to be aware of that because as we launch out into 2016 and we become the church that God wants us to be, to fulfill the Great Commission and Great Commandment, as we fulfill our mission to introduce the people of Cape May County to Jesus Christ, we're going to be under spiritual attack. There is spiritual darkness in Cape May County. And the Bible is clear about that. The Bible teaches our struggle writing to Christians is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You know how this goes. You're in a conflict with someone at work or in your family, or an incident occurs around you, and you go, these people, we just don't get along. We disagree about this or that, and we're always fighting in conflict. Little do you know, behind all that, that's a facade. What's really happening is there's a spiritual battle going on. That's what the Bible teaches. Your struggle's not with people. People are not our enemies. Satan and his cohorts of demons are our enemies, and they're organized according to this verse, and they're on the move. The fact is, we have an enemy. Satan and his minions, the demons. Now, this is not a sermon about Satan and demons. Suffice it to say, they are fallen angels. They were created by God. They were kicked out of the presence of God because they rebelled against God. Their leader and one of the chief angels was kicked out. His name was Lucifer. They came down to earth. They organized together, and they comprise the spiritual forces of darkness. They hate God. They hate God's people. And Peter, one of the core disciples of Jesus, he knew. He was a spirit-filled, Christ-centered, godly man, writes to Christians and says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." We have an enemy. There's spiritual darkness in Cape May County. Well, a long, long time ago, there was a man who had some serious enemies. In fact, his enemies wanted to kill him. This man was on the run, and they were hunting him down. If they caught him, they were going to murder him. His name was David. And I'm referring to the David in the Old Testament. The king at the time was Saul, and Saul hated David, because Saul knew that David had been anointed and appointed to be the next king. And so he wanted to kill David, and he sent his soldiers out to find him and murder him. You know, when you read this story in the history books, the credible historical books contained in the Bible, one of your reactions might be, "Oh, here we go again. A conflict between two prideful men vying for power. One wants to kill the other." You say, "Oh, I've seen it on the movies. That's what they have on the TV shows. Oh, these prideful men battling against each other." But maybe you didn't know that there was a serious spiritual battle going on back then. And that's what the Bible teaches. When Saul was running after David, there was a reason why. In the history book, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14, it says this: "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him." Saul had displeased God. He had gone his own way. And back in the Old Testament, God would give his Holy Spirit and he'd remove his Holy Spirit. Thank God today he doesn't do that under the new covenant for Christians. We're sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. No one or nothing could take the Holy Spirit away from us. Can I hear an amen to that? But back then, God removed his Spirit. When it says the evil spirit from the Lord, it means the Lord is the sovereign master of the universe, and he allowed an evil spirit to fill Saul. And because of that, an evil spirit filled Saul with jealousy and rage and paranoia and hatred, and he wanted to kill David. There was a major spiritual battle going on back then between God and his angels and Satan and his demons. And that same battle is raging today right here in Cape May County. Well, what would happen? What would God do? What's the outcome of all that? Well, that's where we head next. We now transition into a teaching time. We're going to take a look at Psalm 18 here in a moment, but I want to pray for us that God will work in our hearts and our eyes will be open to see what's in His truth today in His Word. Let us pray. Oh God, we need Your help. We're starting a new year and we're opening up Your Word. Help us to understand the truth of Your Word. Give us eyes to see what You are saying and what You're doing. Give us ears to hear what You're saying to us, that we may understand Your truth. Open our eyes that we may see the wonderful things in Your law. That is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've landed back into the Psalms. The Psalms, it's in the Old Testament. It's like the center part of your Bible, if you notice. This is poetry and wisdom. There are 150 Psalms in five different books. There are various authors, many of them assigned to David. This is Hebrew poetry that contains prayers and praise, but they reveal to us who God is, what God has done. And you see the heartfelt emotions of the authors expressed. They're beautiful, beautiful books in the Bible. We've landed in Psalm 18. The author is David. It's given a heading, so we know the historical background. It's for the director of music of David, the servant of the Lord. He sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Right from the get-go, we find out God won the victory over the enemy. He did it then and he did it today as we'll celebrate at communion. We know what happened. Saul failed and he ended up killing himself. And David was victorious, and he was anointed, consecrated, and put into place as Israel's king. And David wants to sing a song of praise to the Lord for his deliverance. There's a companion verse in 2 Samuel. This is another history book. There's a little bit of difference between the two. They're almost identical. The difference is that David sang this song, saw how profound it was, thought it should be used for national worship in a corporate worship setting. He made some revisions before he handed it to the director of music and gave it to the director of music and said, we need to sing this together as in corporate worship. And so we see a few differences, but Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22, 1-51 are companion verses. Psalm 18, you see 2 Samuel 22, 1 has the same heading. This is a royal psalm of thanksgiving. His theme is praise and thanksgiving for God's marvelous deliverances. The focus is on David's testimony of God's rescue in his life. The historical setting is in the history book 2 Samuel chapters 5 to 10. Most scholars will tell you that this song was most likely written and sang before he committed adultery with Bathsheba in chapter 11. The message is clear. God is the great king who's able to deliver all those who call on him. That's the message. The occasion is asked after the Lord gave David victory over his enemies and made him king. He sang this song of praise and thanksgiving. David had personally experienced God's deliverance from his enemies. He testified to God's people. This means that this isn't some theory. This is something we look up and go, oh, wow, that's what God is like that we read about. This is something David actually experienced. So he says, he's my rock, he's my fortress, he is my deliverer, he says. Psalm 18. Here's a quick outline of the psalm. 1 through 3 is the declaration of God's character. 4 to 45 is a report of God's deliverances. And then we have praise and thanksgiving in 46 to 50. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open up or grab one of the pew Bibles. We're going to take a look at this together. We're just going to read a portion of this right now, and we're actually going to focus in on one particular verse, our memory verse for 2016. Go ahead and take a look at Psalm 18, and I'm going to read 1 through 3, and then we'll close off with 46 to 50, since there are 50 verses to this psalm. Are you ready? Psalm 18, 1 through 3. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. Verse 46. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me. He saves me, who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. Therefore, I will praise you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. What a testimony of God's deliverance over the enemy by our almighty, wonderful God. Each year, I choose a verse, a theme verse, that I believe can help us move forward together as a church. And this year, I decided to choose Psalm 18:2. I look out into the future, and I see that God wants us to become a healthier church. Go ahead and read the article that I had in the Lamplighter, and you'll see what I'm talking about. We have a plan put together by the Elder Board to become a healthier church, that we are going to come together and we're going to see what is it going to take for us to reach people for Jesus, to become an outreach-focused church, to be a lighthouse to here in Cape May County. We're going to be under attack, and we need a verse like this to remind us of the great victory that God has won and how we need to trust in Him, the rock, our fortress, our deliverer. So let's take a look at this together, word by word. Psalm 18:2 begins, "The Lord." It's the Hebrew word Yahweh. That's the name that God gave Himself. It tells us He is the great I Am, the great I Am, the God who was, who is, and will always be God. It directs us to the self-existent, to the everlasting and self-sufficient God. We find out that Yahweh in the Bible is the one and only true almighty God of the Bible. He is the Lord. Notice how David starts off this verse. The Lord, he says, because the Lord gets all the credit and glory. Think of where he could have traveled with this. You know, I'm a pretty smart guy. I outfoxed Saul. Tried to get me. I'm a fast runner. Oh, my soldiers were better than Saul's soldiers. Could you imagine what he could have said? He could have gone on bragging about himself, how great he was. Look at the victory. And standing there, the people are cheering, right, for him. But he doesn't. He recognizes, he realizes that all victory comes from the one and only true God. Remember that throughout the verse. And then he personalizes it. The Lord, Yahweh, is my rock. Because this is what he's experienced. He then presents seven metaphors. Some scholars say there's only six. A metaphor is a figure of speech in which a term or phrase is applied to something to which it is not literally applicable, in order to suggest a resemblance, as in, a mighty fortress is our God. Note, you look at these metaphors and you wonder, where did he get these from? Well, he was on the run in the hills of Judea, running from Saul. So he found the security and deliverance from God through his experience. God delivered him from Saul as he was on the run through the hills of Judea. That's where these metaphors come with. He says, the Lord is my rock. Now, the word rock literally means lofty cliff. It's a metaphor that pictures God as a solid, inaccessible summit where God's people can find spiritual protection. I wanted to show you this picture. This happens to be in the Black Hills of South Dakota. I used to hike here every weekend in areas like this. Those rock formations are called spires. They literally, they're like a spire. They go straight up. God made these. And if you, there's a lot of rock climbers. You get to the top of that, no one is getting to you. Trust me. And back then, in David's time, they didn't have gunpowder. They didn't have all the stuff of war that we have. If the enemy showed up, they'd look up at David hiding up there, and there's nothing they could do. He could, you know, stick his tongue out them or whatever, and they would be frustrated because he's way up. He's saying, God's like that. God's like being on top of one of these great lofty cliffs. And your enemy's below and they can't get to you. God holds you in safety above the enemy. He says, the Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress. Now, the word fortress could either be a wall-fortified city or a natural land defensive mountain. What it means, it's a metaphor, again, that pictures God as a fortified, impenetrable stronghold. When you put your faith and trust in the Lord, He's wrapped His arms around you. You are in a stronghold. No one can penetrate the mighty power of God when He holds you close to Him. No enemy can come against you when the Lord is your fortress, is the point. Now, back in ancient times, ancient cities that had walls around them were secure and safe. This is where their safety came from. This is before gunpowder, before any of the things we have of war today. So the enemy would show up these tall, tall walls, and they would have people there, soldiers watching too, to see if anyone would attack. So they would warn everybody. They'd have to go over the walls. So David's saying, you know what God is like? God's like being in one of these walled cities. You're safe, you're secure, you're protected from God. He's the safe place that you can reside when you're under attack. He goes on to say, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. Deliverer is someone who rescues or provides a way of escape. God provides a way of escape so people can be rescued when in spiritual danger. That's what the Bible says. You know, we're under attack all the time through temptation, through accusation, through stuff that happens in our lives, right? You know exactly what I'm talking about. And we need someone to deliver us. And God is the one that will provide a way for you to escape when you're in spiritual danger. That's what the Bible teaches. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man or to all people. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Isn't that awesome? When you're tempted, when you're struggling, when there's stuff going on, there's going to be a way of escape that God provides for you. You got to look for it. You got to be open to it. You're not trapped in. The enemy's not going to overtake you. You can escape because God will provide that way of escape in your life. My God is my rock, David testifies. Interesting that the word God is a common, simple word for God. El in Hebrew, and usually it's connected with some kind of a descriptive term for God, like El Shaddai in Hebrew, and then in English it's God Almighty. But here it's just El, my God is my rock. But the word rock here is a different Hebrew word. Here it means boulder, very large, solid rock. It's a metaphor that pictures God as a massive hiding place when under attack. Back to the Black Hills. There are some big rock formations in the Black Hills. Ones like this. You can literally walk underneath a rock like this. It's really weird because you think it might fall on you. You know what I mean? But you can go under far and you can be protected under there. Whether a hailstorm or something comes up. David's saying, this is what God's like. When I was on the run in the hills of Judea, I found these rocks and I was hiding under them. I was up on these lofty hills and I was protected by God. God was there to help me through it all. He says, God is just like that. You can hide and find safety with God, is the point he makes. He's my rock in whom I take refuge. Refuge literally means a shelter of protection, a place that can be trusted to keep one safe. Here it means that God's people can flee spiritual danger and go to God, a trusted place of safety. Isn't this awesome? No matter what's going on in your life, no matter where you are, what you're doing, what's going on in your family, in your personal life, God's always available to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can always turn to Him, and He's there with open arms to take you and hold you. He's your refuge. He's going to hold you in a place of safety, of peace, of joy, of nurture, no matter what's going on around you, no matter what the enemy's trying to do. You could be out there in Cape May County under attack because you're witnessing or whatever, and you can turn to the rock of our salvation, and He will be a refuge, a protector around you. David says, my God, He's my shield. Here it's talking about the small round shield. This is the best picture I could come up with. This is what I think it actually looked like back then. They had these shields that they used. But a shield is a defensive weapon, okay, that protects when under attack. You got that? It's a metaphor that pictures God as a protective covering who shields out the spiritual attacks of the enemy. That's what the Bible teaches in this section on spiritual warfare that I introduced to you in the beginning. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We're in a spiritual battle. Therefore, Christians, you need to put on the full armor of God. You need to get ready with your armament so that you can take on the enemy, that you can stand your ground, he says. Notice one of the pieces of armor. It's the shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. This is the way it works out there. The enemy's got his arrows of temptation or accusation. He's firing them right there to get you right there in the heart. When you hold up that shield of faith, it blocks them off. No, I believe in the Lord. I trust in Jesus. I stand on my salvation. Nothing will come against me. I believe the promises of God. And it goes on and on. You hold up that shield of faith and you're protected. You thwart those arrows that are coming at you. Temptation, accusation, whatever it might be, it's coming against you. You stand firm with the shield of faith. It extinguishes the flaming arrows of the evil one. Oh, I went the wrong direction, my bad. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation. The horn here literally refers to the horn of an ox or a ram. It's a metaphor for strength and power. My salvation means deliverer and rescuer. Here's the point David's making. He knows this from experience that God has the strength, God has the power, God has the ability to rescue God's people from their enemies. He knows, he's seen it, and he's testifying about that. He's not only the horn of my salvation, he concludes the verse, he says, and my God is my stronghold. Now the word stronghold means high tower. In fact, some of your versions has the words high tower there. It's a secure, lofty place to retreat to for safety, usually high in a high mountain fortress. Meaning God is a secure place of safety. This is the only picture that I thought was appropriate. I don't know how you'd get up there. It would take the miracle of salvation to get up there. Amen? Right? The gift of salvation. You find yourself way up there. Back then, there's no way an enemy could get to you. If you're standing up there, there's no way they're going to get to you. He's saying that's what God's like. He's my stronghold. I'm up there and he's protecting me. He's fighting for me. There's no way the enemy can get me up there. He's my high tower, my stronghold. You bring it all together, the summary of this verse is, historically, based on what we've learned today, is that David had escaped the malice and pursuit of an evil spirit-filled Saul and his enemies by hiding and dwelling among the rocks, mountains, and caves of Judea. Ultimately, as David trusted the Lord, he realized through personal experiences that God is the one who rescued and delivered him. And he bursts out with a song of praise and thanksgiving to God, which is Psalm 18:2. Let's say the verse together out loud. We'll say the address first, and then we'll recite it together. On the count of three. One, two, three. Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Can I hear an amen to that? I'm going to have you apply this verse to your life as you prepare for communion. I'm going to go over it now, and I want you to know you need to pull out your sermon notes because that's where it's located on the second page. There's two points of application. And if you were here for 40 days in the Word, when we learned the Word, loved the Word, lived the Word, we learned six different methods of Bible application. We're going to look at two of them. First one is called personalize it. You put your name in place of the pronouns. For this one, you can see. It's simple. I would do it with my name. You can see it in the sermon notes. The Lord is Peter's rock. The Lord is Peter's fortress and Peter's deliverer. And you go on from there. And the second way to apply it is to pray it. You put Psalm 18:2 in the first person singular from you in a prayer back to God. Now, I've put one together for you. And that happens to be in your sermon notes as well. And I want you to pray this prayer as you prepare for the Lord's Supper today. It's a beautiful prayer declaring the victory of God in your life, that He is your deliverer, He is your shield and protector. And you can find safety in Him as you trust in the Lord. You know, we're launching out in a new year. Who would have ever thought we'd make it to 2016? Are there some here that never even imagined you'd ever make it to 2016? I've thought about that. 2016, how could that be? Well, you know there's all kinds of uncertainty. There's all kinds of things that the new year presents with us. That's okay. We may not know what the future holds. We know the one who holds the future. Who's there waiting for us? The same God. The rock of our salvation is waiting there for you, and He's waiting there for me. That's why it's going to be a good year. We go back to the story of the Hogan family. Pastor Bush, Marshall Hogan, they're in jail, unjustly arrested. There's a conspiracy to overtake the town. Satan and his cohorts of demons had targeted this town. It seemed that they were overrun by their enemy. But then you discover as you read the book, and by the way, I was going to mention this story is told in this Christian book, one of the best-selling books of all time for a Christian book. There's about 3 million that are in print, and it's called This Present Darkness. Now, I know that it's a novel, but it is based on biblical truth. And what this book does for you is it makes you acutely aware of the spiritual battle that we're in. A lot of Christians who have read it have really been impacted by it. It helps you to see what it might be like. If you could actually see what was going on in the spiritual realm, it would blow you away. You'd be like, wow, I never knew this was going on right here in Cape May County. Well, you need to know that Satan and his demons were defeated as they were at the cross. We'll get to that in a moment. And how did these Christians, under such attack, possibly defeat the enemy? Well, the Bible tells you. At the end of the spiritual warfare section here in Ephesians 6:18, notice how he concludes to Christians, pray in the Holy Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Those Christians in that town got together and they prayed together, unleashing God's power, and God sent His mighty warrior angels down and defeated the spiritual forces of darkness. And God pierced the darkness with His pervading light, the light of Jesus Christ. That's how they won the battle. Here's a suggestion for you. You want to fight an effective battle here in Cape May County? I invite you to come on Wednesday mornings to our prayer gathering. There's a group of us who really get into it. It's enjoyable. This is not a boring prayer time. We're getting into it. We're crying out to the Lord. We're praying for each one of you. We go through the directory. We pray for every person. And it's just a beautiful time. We finish at about 8:45. You can come and go as your schedule permits, but you might want to consider joining the saints on Wednesdays to pray and unleash God's power to dispel the darkness here in Cape May County. We have an enemy. We'll be under attack in 2016. David was rescued when he trusted in the Lord. What about you? A new year with the same God. Amen.